God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He can save, he can keep, he can cleanse, and he will. God can do anything but fail. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall thrill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
All right, thank you, Mrs. Garner. And may I reiterate, God is great. He's great, he's good, and all the other attributes that you would like to give God credit for. I was looking down here at our newest teenagers to our teen department, and they've all been marked. I thought it was funny because one of the teenagers during welcome time ran up to him and said, "Preacher," I said, "What's that? What does this mean?" I looked at it and I thought, "I don't know. I don't know what it means." But today was promotion Sunday at our church, and our sixth graders promoted into our teen department. So they are in for the ride of their life. So it's going to be a great time. We want to welcome them into the teen department and all the other young people into the new Sunday school classes, and I know the teachers are excited about the new classes. Go ahead and take your Bible this morning, if you wouldn't, turn to three passages of Scripture, Exodus 17, Deuteronomy 32, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Exodus 17, Deuteronomy 32, and 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Now while you're turning there, we'll stand in just a moment. The passage of Scripture that we're going to read is a portion of Scripture just shortly after the people of God have been delivered from Egyptian bondage. They've now crossed the Red Sea, and you leave out and food starts running short and water starts running short and stuff. It can kind of bring up some questions and cause some issues. So we pick up the people of God in Exodus chapter 17. If you'll stand with me now. Exodus 17, begin reading in verse number 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. That could cause a problem. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go." He said, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of all the elders. Now, if you'll notice, they got thirsty. They didn't have Ozarka. They didn't have your local units where you could go fill up with water. They didn't have any water. And so they went to the man of God and says, "Give us some water." Now, we're not talking about four or five people here. We're talking about possibly as many as 2 million people that were thirsty. How's he going to be able to provide water? God says, "It's no problem." He said, "Just follow my instructions. Take your rod." And he said, "Tap the rock here." And he says that when you do, that what I'll do is from the rock, I will send water out of a rock. Now, folks, there's a lot of things that I can think of about a rock. But water's not one of them. That would come out of a rock. That was a miracle of God. Now, take your Bible, go to Deuteronomy 32. Verse number 1. Deuteronomy 32. Same instance here, just another, a little more information. The Scripture says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God." Now I want you to look at this. He is the rock. Now wait a minute, God provided water out of a rock, but now the Scripture says, wait a minute now, He is the rock, and His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. And then I want to turn to one other passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and read once again another reference to this same situation. God providing the people of God water out of a rock. And then finally the Scripture just said, no, He is the rock. He is the source. The water might have come from a rock, but He is the rock. He was the provider of the water. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea as they passed through the Red Sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat." Notice verse 4. and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So now we have identified who the rock is. Now we've identified where the source of everything. The scripture says every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. And so now we've identified where the source of the water came from. It came from God. And I want to take these passages of scripture this morning, and I want to preach to you simply on this subject, the rock. And I don't mean Dwayne Johnson, the rock. I'm talking about Jesus, the rock. Amen. Now, Father, would you bless our time together this morning? Thank you for the privilege that we have to be in church. And we look forward to your goodness now and all that you should do. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, when we think of a rock, we don't think of it in terms of value or worth. I went out today and just picked up a rock off of our property. You know, if there's not a whole lot of value, By the way, how many of you remember back when we were a little bit younger? Remember the fad that came out with the pet rocks? Y'all remember that? I'm telling you, they were selling rocks leaps and bounds. They just picking them up out of a creek bed and selling them and had little houses for them and little clothes and all kinds of things for a rock. Now, we don't think of a rock as having any value or worth. We just think of it as just kind of a piece of hard earth. You know, we don't have a whole lot of value or worth to a rock. But I tell you one thing, that when it's misused, it can cause a lot of damage, though. That rock right there may not have a lot of worth, but I'll tell you, I can do a lot of damage with that thing. You see, we don't think of a rock as having any real value or meaning in our lives. Now, of course, you ladies wouldn't have done this, but us boys, younger, we used to carry rocks in our pockets. You say, what'd you carry rocks? Now, they weren't quite this big. At least I didn't carry any this big. But you say, what'd you carry rocks in your pockets for protection? And to throw at your sisters. Just to irritate them. But us boys used to carry rocks in our pockets. Because, you know, when we were younger, Daddy wouldn't let you have a pocket knife or anything. So you just went out and find whatever ammo you could get. And you just carry rocks in your pocket. And if you couldn't find any rocks, then you found somebody that had some marbles. You carried marbles in your pockets. Now, the thing about it is we used to take marbles, and marbles, when we were kids, we'd play marbles, but man, you can do a whole lot of things with marbles. When we used to, some of you boys used to play army? Huh? Did you used to play army? Well, listen, the thing about it is we didn't, when we played army as boys, we didn't go, pow! We used marbles. And if you got hit with a marble, you was out. And then when we didn't have marbles back in the part of the country I was raised in, Mississippi, we used to use pine cones. And I don't mean them big old pine cones. I'm talking them hard green pine cones. Buddy, you could nail somebody with that. Now, what I'm saying to you is simply this morning. You know, a lot of times we don't put a lot of value in a rock. But did you know that there are actually people that actually study rocks? They're called geologists. But even when you get a little bit more specific, their actual title is called a petrologist. They actually study rocks. And you know what they tell us? They tell us that a rock reveals a wealth of information about the earth and about history. When they study these, they also tell us that a rock is an aggregate. In other words, it is a collection of things to form a whole. So really, when you're seeing a solid rock here, it's actually a collection of minerals that makes a whole. A rock doesn't have a specific chemical composition. It's made up of many minerals. In other words, it's very complex. You can't pin it down to one specific attribute. And may I say to you this morning also that a rock is not just a collection of minerals that make it up, but may I say to you, it's solid. It's firm. It's secure. You see, a rock can be used as a product for a whole lot of things. But you know, in our text, I would have never thought that God would use it for a source of water. But may I say to you, it wasn't, the picture there wasn't just a rock. The scripture says that rock was God. That rock was Jesus Christ. He was the provider of all things. You see, when that water came from that rock, it was a miracle. And our text today in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 identifies the rock that provided that water for Israel as Christ. He was the provider. You know, Paul was simply making a spiritual application to the people at the church at Corinth who knew not the Lord or who were young believers. You see, he was trying to help them to see that Jesus Christ is God and that he has always been, and he didn't just come into existence when he was born in Bethlehem. He has always been. The scripture says he is the everlasting Father. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. So what are you talking about? Talking about that rock. Talking about that spiritual rock. And may I remind you that throughout scripture, God is referenced as the rock. Not only there in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 4, but may I say to you that David said in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 4, he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress." Psalm chapter 18, verse 31, he speaks again and says, "For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God?" And then Paul mentions in Romans chapter 9 and verse 33, he said that, making reference to Jesus, he said, "Jesus is the rock of offense, and whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." Well, our God, our Lord, our Savior, may I also say to you, has no specific composition. You see, he is the embodiment of his eternal word. You see, no one can say that this rock, Jesus Christ, the rock of ages, has only one specific thing that makes him God. You see, he is complex and man will never figure him out. And yet we've got people today trying to figure out God. You see, there are also those who studied the rock, Jesus Christ. And to this day, they still cannot exhaust his eternal attributes. Just as the earthly rock is an aggregate, in other words, made up of a composition of many things to make a whole, may I say to you today that Jesus Christ, the rock, also consists of many great attributes. All of them, not one specific thing makes him God. But may I remind you that he's love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentle and good. He's forgiving. He's caring. He comforts. He teaches. He guides. But not one of those make him God. Why? Because he's a much greater God than one attribute. May I also say he's the way, the truth, the life, bread of life, living water, the resurrection, the door, the great shepherd, the great physician. None of those one things make him God. They all encompass God. All of it. He's our advocate, intercessor, redeemer, atoner, savior, Messiah, Alpha, Omega, and may I say, King of kings and Lord of lords. They all make up him. You know who that rock is? That rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. You see, Jesus Christ reveals a lot about who he is, what his plan is, and how to follow that plan. You see, this rock I'm talking about today in Jesus is so firm and so solid that God has chosen to build his own church upon it, according to Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. You know what that tells me? That rock's dependable, my friend. That rock's solid, my friend. And you know what? You can anchor down on that rock. Now, with that said, let me give you some things to think about this morning about the rock. I like that term. I like short little terms God uses for himself. You know, in several other places there, he calls himself the branch. Take on that name, the branch. Some of you kids walk around, instead of being walk around with a Superman uniform or Spider-Man, just, hey, get you one, but get mama to make it and just put it on the rock. The branch. Hey, you know what? That'll get people talking. Hey, Carrie, listen, get you a pen, get you some hot glue or something, put it on it and put on it and just put, write something and just put the rock and put it on there and see if people don't say something about it. Who's the, what is the rock? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Hey, folks, I'm telling you, you know what? It'd be amazing, it's amazing how much that type of thing creates and creates questions. People want to know, who is the rock? Well, I'll tell you who the rock is. It's Christ. Moses said in the Old Testament, he is the rock. God is the rock. He's the provider. Now, I want you to think about a few things this morning. First of all, build your house upon the rock. Okay, go to Matthew chapter 7, if you would, please. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Now listen, if he's all of these things, and by the way, folks, I didn't even touch the hem of the garment. Why? Because there's so many more things that make God up and who he is. There's no way I can exhaust it this morning. Matter of fact, John said, if everything had been written in book form about the miracles and about the majesty of God, not even the world itself could contain the books that should be written. You know what? That's a lot of God right there, friend. But may I say this, first of all, this morning, build your house upon the rock. Matthew 7 and verse number 24. Jesus speaking here says this, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. I want to say this morning, build your house on the rock. Hey, let me tell you something, folks. You can't go wrong with Jesus. So your home needs to be built on a firm foundation. It's upon that rock. Hey, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11, listen to this. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation in which to build your home on. You say, okay, preacher, why should I build my house on a rock? Well, according to what Jesus said, it's just plain wise. It's just wise to do so. And put it down. Listen to me. The scripture said that when a home is built on the rock and on the right foundation, when things come, when crisis comes, you know what it'll do? It'll stand. You see, it's just plain wise. You know, people build houses today. They don't go out there and take a soil sample and say, well, Lord, there's nothing but sand here. There's nothing but soft dirt, but you know what? We're going to build a house on this anyway. We'll sell it. By the time we sell the home stuff, we'll be out of town. The house will fall apart in 2 or 3 years. Hey, folks, a house built on sand is not going to last. And yet the Scripture's given us where and how we're to build our home on. Jesus very simply said, build it on the rock. Why? It's wise. Hey, has not the Word of God proven itself to be true? Has God not proven himself to be trustworthy? Has God not proven himself to be confident? Has God not proven himself in your life and in my life to be the God of God, King of kings, Lord of lords in our lives? Has he ever let you down? Then you know, I think it'd be okay if we just build a house on it, right? You say, what else, preacher? Why should it? Well, first of all, it's plain wise. Number two, it provides the promise of security. Yeah, provides a promise of security. That means if I'm anchored on the right foundation and I'm anchored in the rock, hey, let the rains come. Let the floods rise. Let the winds blow. And by the way, they will. The rain will come. the floods will come. Many of you have been watching the news and watching the floodwaters of the Mississippi River literally destroy people's lives, their homes, their property, gone. You say, well, preacher, that's over there. That doesn't even bother us. Give it about a month and go to the grocery store and see if it don't bother you. See, where the Mississippi River flooded out is where a lot of us get a lot of our soybeans and corn and a lot of the things that are grown in the Mississippi Basin. Why? It's some of the richest soil in America. Why do you think they're built along the Mississippi River? And now they're flooded. Many of these lost their entire crops. Yeah, it's going to bother you. It's going to touch you. But let me say this to you. It provides security. The rains are going to come. The floodwaters are going to rise. The winds are going to blow. And do you know what? Do you know Jesus said that when they come, it says that they will beat upon the house. Listen to me. It said they will beat upon the house. Listen, I was raised with two other brothers. I understand what the word beat means. Okay? It means there will be contact against your house. Say, so where's it coming from? Give you one guess. First one, don't count. It ain't coming from God, but it will come from the devil. And you know what he's going to beat upon your house. He's going to rise the floods. He's going to blow the winds. He's going to rain upon you with all kinds of crisis and attacks. And your home will not escape. It will not escape. It will come. And the thing about it is when it comes, guess where you better be anchored? You better be on the rock. Because when it comes, and the storms do come and the floodwaters rise, you know what? It may beat upon the house. You might lose a shingle or two, but the house stays intact. Hey, a lot of these people, the floodwaters came. Yeah, yeah. A lot of nasty Mississippi muddy water in the house. But you know, in many of the cases, the house is still intact. They're just going to have to do some cleanup work. They're going to have to do some renovation. But it provides the promise of security. And may I say to you, it guarantees the blessings of God. He said, where is that? Look in verse 25 of Matthew 7. It says that when it beat upon the house, the last part of verse 25, it fell not. It fell not. That means that when crisis comes and situation comes, say, listen, anybody in here ever felt that in life and what life has dealt you, that what the water's already up to here on you? And you're doing everything you can to keep your head above water? And probably running through your mind, you think, man, what's going to happen? The water's already up to here. And man, I'm dog paddling just trying to keep my head above water. Listen to me. There's a God in heaven, though, that if you're built on the solid rock, it may get up to your neck, but you ain't going under. Hey, He's going to take care of you. He's going to sustain you. Why? Be built on the rock. And He says, listen, if your house is built on the rock when the rains come, and the floods waters rise, and the winds blow, it will not fail. It will not fail. You see, it guarantees the blessings of God. So may I say, first of all, build your house on the rock. Number two, build your life on the rock. Build your life on the rock. May I remind you in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You see, you're going to have to build your life upon the rock. Now, remember I told you a while ago that there are people that actually study rocks? People that actually study the rock, because it gives a lot of information. It gives a lot of history of the earth. It gives a lot of history and things to those who study it. May I say to you, number one, you study the rock. You say, preacher, I ain't got no interest in y'all. No, no, no. I'm not talking about this rock. I'm talking about study Jesus. I said study Jesus. Do you know we're commanded to walk in His steps? And that everything He did for our example? So you know what we need to do if as a child of God? We need to study the rock. We need to study about who He is and what His desire is. Get knowledge. Well, you know what? When you study the Lord, you know what you'll find out? You'll find out what He expects from you. I have people all the time, preacher, I just don't know. What does God want from me? Well, I'm not sure exactly what He wants from you, but if you'll study the Word, and if you'll know who the rock is, He'll reveal to you exactly what His will is. Hey, you'll find out what He expects of you. What is His will for your life? What is the plan of God? May I remind you that the rock will reveal to you truth about you and Him. See, that's the reason, unfortunately, some of us, we don't want to get in the book. We don't want to get any closer or study the rock, because you know what? It may allow us to see ourselves for who we are. But let me tell you something. He'll get you to see you for who you are, but He'll get you to see Him for who He is. Study the rock. May I say number two, seek the rock. A relationship. What is your relationship with God right now? Is it right or wrong? What is your relationship with Jesus Christ right now? So we need to study the rock. We need to seek the rock. Hey, folks, listen to me. In the Garden of Eden, you know what God's original plan was? To create a man and fellowship with him for the rest of his days. He created a woman for the man, but His original intent was to fellowship, to have a relationship with him forever. You know what broke that up? Sin broke it up. Sin broke up the relationship. And now guess what we've had to do? We've had to seek that relationship. You see, for Adam and Eve, that relationship came naturally and came every day, because the Bible tells us that God would fellowship with them and He would come to them in the cool of the day and speak with them. Well, when sin entered, God came for fellowship and relationship, and He found them hiding. Why? Because of sin. And now, guess what? God seeks that relationship. You're going to have to seek that relationship with Him. You're going to have to seek the rock. You're going to have to study the rock. May I say to you, number three, that when I'm talking about building your life upon the rock, study the rock, serve, seek the rock. Number three, serve the rock. You say, oh, I'm going home and tell everybody, that preacher said we're to serve a rock. Well, you know, there are people around the world that probably are serving rocks and everything else you can imagine. But the rock I'm talking about here today, about serving, has eternal value in His service. You see, we're to serve the rock through His local church. Why do you think Jesus established the church? Why did Jesus say, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? You see, He was so confident about the security of it, He even built the church on the rock. Hey, the church, I promise you, is anchored firm and foundation, or the foundation is upon the rock. But what about your life individually? What about us that make up the church? Are we anchored in the rock? You see, serve the rock. Listen, many of you in here have incredible gifts that God has given you. Are you putting them to practice within the church? Are you putting to practice the gifts that God has given you in the church? I'm just saying, build your house on the rock. Build your life on the rock. Well, let me give you one more. Build your future on the rock. Build your future on the rock. Let me ask you a couple of questions. What is your future, by the way? Where are you going at death? I'm going to tell you. Where you go at death is going to depend upon your relationship with the rock. You see, whether God blesses your life like you so desired, though you want to see God's grace upon your life, it's all dependent upon your relationship with the rock. You see, where are you going at death? What do you have to look forward to from this day forward? You see, the rock I'm talking about, this rock, is the Savior. He's the Redeemer. And may I say to you today that what flows from Him today is living water, and that whosoever drinks of this water shall never thirst again. That means you come to the rock today, you're not going to get the same water that Israel got. You're going to get eternal water. You're going to get living water. And you come today and drink of that water, drink of that salvation, you will never thirst again. And may I say to you, that same rock exists today in 2011 that existed the day that the water came out of the rock and the people of God drank of that water. It's the same God. Except today, what he wants from you is to come and drink of that living water. You see, I'm here to tell you that this rock I'm talking about, Jesus Christ, he's defeated sin and he's defeated Satan. He's conquered death on your behalf and on my behalf. May I say to you, it's the only way that you're going to be able to stand firm before God is on the rock. So I just want to say one last time, build your house on the rock. Build your house on the rock. Daddies and mamas, what is your home built on? If I interviewed your children, what would you say? What would your children say? Our house is built on fill in the blank. Is it built on the rock? Or is it built on your fun, your activities, your hobbies? Is it built on your lustful desires? Or is it built on the rock, Jesus Christ? May I say to you, number two, build your life on the rock. Study him. Do you know the thing about it is, the sad thing I should say, is that some will come to church on Sunday morning and all the only Bible study they will have the entire week is what they get at church. Folks, let me tell you, you're not going to know the rock that way. You're not going to understand him. By studying, I'm talking about getting in the Word of God at home, getting on your knees and say, Lord, would you reveal yourself and show yourself to me in a mighty way. Get knowledge. Seek the rock. Seek that relationship. Serve the rock through your local church. Take what God's given you and use it to minister through your local church. And then may I say to you this morning, build your future upon the rock. There's some here this morning that if the trumpet sounded and the eastern sky split open and Jesus received all those who had been born into the family of God to himself, there would be some who would be left in the pews this morning. Now, I'm just here to tell you, folks, in a congregation this size, there's some people going to be left behind. I'm going to say, now listen, we don't like to hear it, but I'm going to say it again. There would some people be left behind in the pew. And then after that point, guess what? There would be no excuse. No excuses. You say, preacher, why would I be left behind? Because you didn't build your future on the rock. Maybe you're building it on yourself. Maybe you're building it on religion. Maybe you're building it on a job or money or whatever it is. Listen to me. Cast that stuff aside and get on the rock. That's where salvation is. All you've got to do this morning is come and realize you need a Savior. And if you died today, heaven would not be yours. And just simply come and say, Lord, I don't know heaven's my home, but I sure want to be. And may I say to you, you know what will come out of that rock this morning? Living water for you. And you can drink of that water freely this morning. Think about it. Build your house on the rock. Build your life on the rock. And may I say, if you don't know Christ this morning, come build your future on the rock. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder how many can say this morning, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm a born-again believer. No question about it. I remember a time where I had a born-again experience with Christ. Maybe someone showed you in the Bible at home, at church, wherever it may be, and you'd say, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm saved this morning. No question about it. Why don't you slip your hand up and say, that's me? No question about it. No, I've had a born-again experience with Christ. No question about it. All right? Wonderful. You can put your hands down. Now, Father, I'm going to guess probably 95% of the hands this morning went up, being raised, saying that they knew Jesus Christ, that they knew the rock. And my desire this morning now, Lord, is for those who do know and those who have built their future upon the rock, that they would come this morning and make a commitment to build their house on the rock, to build their life upon the rock. But there were some, Lord, that could not raise their hand this morning and say that they had been born again, that they knew Jesus Christ. And I pray that today would be that day that they would come and settle their eternal destiny and their future for the glory of God. Please, convict hearts, I pray this morning. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around but me, maybe there might be one or two this morning that would say, preacher, I cannot honestly say that heaven is my home. I cannot honestly say this morning that I've been born into the family of God, but I want to be. It's not that I don't want to be. I do want to be. But I just don't know it, preacher, and I need prayer. And you'd let me pray for you here in just a moment. I'm not going to come to you, point you out or anything. I just want to pray for you so that you might know heaven is your home. I wonder if there might be one or two here this morning say, preacher, I need prayer. Would you pray with me? I do not know for sure that heaven is my home, I need prayer. No one's looking but me. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Just slip it up and say, preacher, that's me. That's me. Just slip it up. God bless you. You can put your hand down. God bless you. And you, there's two more. Say, preacher, I cannot honestly say, God bless you. There's three. There's four. Who will be the fifth one? Who will be the fifth one? There's another one. There's five. Who will be the sixth one? There's six already. Let's raise your hand and say, preacher, I cannot honestly say that heaven's my home. Anybody else say, preacher, would you pray with me? Pray with me about it. Anybody else? All right. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, preacher, my home's not built on the rock. Our home needs a total overhaul. We need to make sure that our home gets back on the rock of Jesus Christ. How many of you would say this morning, say, preacher, that's me? Would you pray with me? I want you to slip your hand up. Say, my home's not built on the rock. It needs to be. It's not right now, but it needs to be. Would you pray with me? All right, God bless you. You can put your hands down. And one last thing, how many would say, preacher, this morning, my life is not built on the rock of Christ. I know I've got some talents and abilities that God has gifted me with that I know that I could put to practice within the church, but I'm not. And would you pray with me about that? How many would say, that's me, preacher? Slip your hand up, say, that's me. I've got some talents and abilities given to me by God, and I'm not putting them to practice in the church. All right? God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Now, Father, I ask you this morning to meet these needs. Those that need to be saved at the invitation that they would come. Please, Lord God, don't let folks leave this morning without knowing Jesus. They can come this morning and drink of the water of life freely from the rock today. I pray, Lord God, for these that said that their home needs to be overhauled. There needs to be the insertion, Lord, of a devotion time and the Word of God in their home. And Jesus Christ needs to be preeminent in their home. He's not right now. I pray that they would come this morning likewise, maybe as an entire family, whatever the case may be. And then some, Lord, said their life is not built on the rock. It needs to be. I pray that today they would rededicate their lives to Christ. Please have thy way this morning, I ask. And with the heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you one more question. Maybe there are people here this morning, you say, preacher, I've already been saved, never been baptized after I got saved. I know it's the right thing to do. Would you pray with me? Anybody like that? You slip your hand up, say, that's me. Preacher, pray for me. I've already been saved, never been baptized after I got saved. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else will join this one? This one. All right. Then, Father, I give the invitation to you now. Please have your way in Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me? I want to ask the instrument to begin to play, Brother Shaddix to begin to sing. If you raised your hand and said, preacher, I cannot honestly say that I'm saved, please listen to me. Don't wait. Don't wait. This is your opportunity. God sent you here this morning. If you're a young person, parent, if you're a young person, raise their hand. Would you bring them down? Would you come with them? You say, I don't know for sure, preacher, I'm saved. Would you come? Would you come and let us pray with you about that? Some of you raise your hand and say, preacher, I'm saved, but never been baptized. Would you come this morning? Would you come? Just step out right where you are. Come on, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. You come. You come. This is your opportunity. Some of you raise your hand and say, preacher, our home is not built on the rock, or my life is not built on the rock. Would you come? Come this morning. This is your opportunity. Here comes two right here. All right, who'll be the next one? Here comes three. Who's going to be the fourth one? Who's going to be the fourth one? If you raise your hand, you come ahead. All right, we've had four come. Three. Who's going to be the fourth one? All right, here's four. Who's going to be the next one? Who's going to be the next one?